they return back to danger. Acts 14, 21 to 28. Imagine, if you will, you are fast asleep in the middle of winter, snug under your warm doona, and you're dreaming about a weekend away with your loved one, without kids, right? And you're there by the fire, drinking hot chocolate, made with Valrhona chocolate, of course. You know, and you're under the starlit sky, and you're roasting marshmallows. Suddenly, one of the marshmallows catches fire. It starts to burn, and as it burns, smoke starts to steam out of the blackened marshmallow into your face. You get up in your dream, and on your knees, you try and blow out that fire, but the more you blow, the more intense it becomes. Suddenly, in your dream, you hear the sound of a piercing alarm. You realize that it's not a dream. The smoke, the fire, the alarm are not a dream, and your lungs start filling up with smoke. You tear yourself away from your sleep, and you realize that your house is on fire. You rush straight for your children. You wake them up from their dreams to face this living nightmare. You get them out of the house, leaving behind all of your precious belongings, and you're on the phone with the fire department. And as the sirens sound in the background, you notice that your youngest is not around. Where? Where is he? And suddenly you find yourself rushing back into the house. You drop your phone. You return back to danger. You're willing to face fire, smoke, and death. Why? Because your loved one is inside the burning house. Because your child, someone you can help, is inside. Now, we've been learning about Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They went to Cyprus, and after Cyprus, they went to Perga, and Perga, they went to Antioch, and then to Iconium, and then onwards to Lystra, where Paul was stoned. He was left for dead. But what did we learn after he was stoned? He got up, and where did he go? Back into the city, right? Because there were new believers. There were people that he could love and people he could teach. And now, in this passage, after Paul and Barnabas had gone and completed their missionary journey, they went back again to those cities of danger. They returned back to danger. Now, there are 3 points in today's message. Your outline is in your bulletin. Firstly, they willingly returned to intense illegal retaliation. Secondly, they returned to help others in tribulation. And thirdly, they returned to be accountable. So firstly, they willingly returned to intense illegal retaliation. Verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," to Derbe, okay, "and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." So here, from Derbe, they returned to Lystra, where he was stoned. They returned to Iconium, where there was a plot on his life. And they returned to Antioch, where the people of the city kicked him out. So they backtrack. Now, Luke doesn't focus very much on their ministry in Derbe. It's only said that they preach and they taught. That's what it says. But it was time for Paul and Barnabas to return home to Syrian Antioch. They had been away for nearly 2 years, and historians say this is between 46 to 48 A.D. And verse 26 tells us that they did eventually return to their sending church, Syrian Antioch. But here, they took the long way back. You see, when they had left Syrian Antioch, now let me get my geography correct and I'll draw it for you. Syrian Antioch is here. They sailed southwest to Cyprus. Then they went north to Perga, and they went to Pisidian Antioch. They went to Iconium. They went to Lystra, and they were now at Derbe. What does that look like to you? Looks like a sea. Now, if from Derbe they had just traveled south again, they would have made their way back to Syrian Antioch. But what did they do? No, they took the long way back, the scenic route, except it wasn't beautiful. It was filled with persecution. They went back to the cities where they were attacked. Why did they do this? I mean, humanly, this was folly because of the retaliation that they experienced. Now, in Antioch, the Jews got the noble women to convince their husbands to kick Paul and Barnabas out. In Iconium, the Jews were plotting to kill Paul and Barnabas, but they escaped, and then they went to Lystra. But these Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they weren't content that Paul and Barnabas had left. They had to get up. They had to travel 150 kilometers south. And this wasn't like a 1.5 hour trip to Bunbury, okay? This took a long time to travel. They planned for a long journey. They were intent on going there. And they probably took several days just to travel to Lystra because they were planning deliberately for retaliation. And Paul and Barnabas, they were wanted men. And now, from Derbe, they were still going back there. I mean, they probably had their mugshots posted on every telephone pole. I mean, why were they going back? There would be retaliation. But more than just retaliation, it was folly because of the intensity. What these men face. They not only face attempted execution, but the stoning was so vicious. You know, the crowd, when they were first at Lystra, they healed that lame man. The crowd worshipped them like they were gods. But they flip-flopped, and they now wanted to kill Paul and Barnabas by stoning. You know, from the transgression of the first and second commandments, they now transgress the sixth commandment. And it was so bad, the stoning, so intense, that Paul almost died. And they thought he was dead. I mean, no one could have possibly survived that intensity of the stoning. And they thought he was dead, that they dragged him out of the city and they threw him by the side of the road, not to be buried, but to be probably scavenged by animals. So this was their intensity. This was their depravity. But more than the intense retaliation, we know that the apostles were humanly foolish because they were returning to places that had no protection. There was no legal recourse. I mean, here, if the church is attacked, you go to the police. But there, when they were stoned, in Lystra especially, where were the magistrates? The magistrates were not around. They were strangely absent. There was no police to control the crowd. There was no law enforcement to arrest the apostles if they had done anything wrong. There wasn't even an attorney appointed. There was no magistrate and there was no trial. You see, this is the tendency of the state if you haven't already realized it. They uphold the law, yes, but when a Christian is persecuted, you know, the government does nothing about it. They conveniently overlook it, and the media probably doesn't even report it. And in Antioch, it was the magistrates that colluded with their wives, or you could say controlled by their wives, to kick out the apostles. So here, when they backtracked all the way, they were returning to an intense, illegal retaliation and persecution, even though they had the opportunity to return home. Just a short trip south. I mean, some of you, you know, you travel all the way, I don't know, to Esperance, per se. And you say, it's time to go back to Perth via Sydney. I mean, this is exactly what it was, right? Travel back to Perth from Esperance via Sydney. Why did they put themselves at such risk? Why would anyone return back to a burning building? Why would anyone return back to danger? It was because of love. They return back to help those new believers in Galatia, in these three cities. They wanted to help others in tribulation. That's the second point. The time Paul spent in these cities and these regions were not exactly very long. He probably stayed the longest in Antioch, probably several months. In Iconium, he stayed a long time as well, but we actually don't know how long it was. But apparently it was not long enough. I mean, how long does it take to establish a church? It takes a while, and several months isn't going to cut it. And so the reason why he returned, why he retraced his steps, was so that he could strengthen these believers. Verse 22 tells us that. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So they went back to confirm these believers. Now, the word confirm, as other modern translations have it, is strengthen. But the word confirm is actually a very good translation. It gives you more of a visual picture. Con means with. Firm means, well, firm. So with firm, not just strengthen, right? Because in the Greek, it actually means with firm. That's what it means, confirm. So when you have a young tree and, you know, you're not willing that, you know, all this wind would uproot the tree, what do you do as a farmer? Well, you take a stick, you drive it into the ground, and then you tie it together with that sapling, together with that young tree, to confirm and strengthen it. Now, this was the word that Jesus also used when he was speaking to Peter in Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, Peter was about to enter into a phase of great weakness where he would be tested. Satan would want to sift out his faith. But as the Lord strengthened Peter, Peter was to strengthen and support his brethren. And similarly, Paul also went through a very weak phase where he had to be strengthened. You remember that? When he was struck blind on the road to Damascus, he went all the way there and he was led into the house of Ananias. And Ananias prayed for him. He received sight again. And Ananias supported him, strengthened him, confirmed him. And the same way when Paul came back down to Jerusalem, don't you imagine all the apostles were very wary of him? Who is this guy who used to persecute all us Christians? And now he calls himself a Christian. They were wary of him. But who was the one, if you recall, who strengthened Paul, who confirmed him, who went alongside and spoke out on his behalf? You remember who? Barnabas. So Paul had his own strengthening experience. And of all people, that's why he knew that these new believers facing trials and facing persecutions had to be supported. They had to be strengthened. Ananias and Barnabas, out of obedience to God, out of love for Paul, supported him. So why did Paul return? Same reason. Out of obedience to God, out of love for the brethren, he would return. And he would strengthen the people by teaching. We see here in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. So he taught them, all right, to continue in the faith. What did he teach them? He probably taught them about Jesus, about God, the Holy Spirit, about their duties in church, about Jesus coming again. Why? So, very simply, so that they could continue in the faith. And this was so very important for these young believers because they were going through persecution. What did he have to exhort them to do? Take a look at the verse, verse 22. To continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So he was there to exhort them, continue in the faith, because before you get to heaven, you as a Christian, you're going to experience great trouble. Now, the kingdom of God here does not refer to salvation. That does not mean that the prerequisite for salvation is suffering. All right? Doesn't mean that. But the kingdom of God here refers to the fullness of the kingdom of God, which refers to heaven and heaven coming. So Christians will and must suffer for their faith before they get to heaven. This is the path that Christ has appointed all of us to walk. You know, the road to Zion is filled with much tribulation. And what is the tribulation that Paul is speaking about here? What tribulation? A lot of us, we will say, I'm going through a period of tribulation. Pray for me. I've got a pain on my hip. Pray for me. I'm going through tribulation. I have a headache. Pray for me. I have tribulation. I have cancer. Pray for me. I have tribulation. I just lost my job. Pray for me. I have tribulation. A loved one was just taken away. Now, while these things are very real in our lives, we will lose job, we will get cancer, we will have all of these things, but these trials are no different from the trials that even unbelievers have, right? Christians aren't the only ones who get cancer. But the tribulation mentioned here, it does not refer to that. Rather, the tribulation here refers to sorrows and miseries suffered by the godly in this life. It refers to suffering because you are a Christian. All right? So the exhortation, the teaching, why Paul returned and why Paul focused on helping them to confirm them was because he loved them. And part of the things that he would have taught them was, if you want to follow Christ, you must deny yourself. You must take up the cross. You must follow Jesus. You must love Jesus more than any other thing. You must love Jesus more than yourself. You must consider others better than yourself. This is the life of hardship. Have you ever tried to love someone who's unlovable? Well, you love me, I hope. And that's tough, isn't it? But what do some of us do? Nope. I'm not going to do it. No time for that person. Nope, I'm not going to love him. It's too difficult. So we never face the hardship of going through loving someone who is difficult, right? How many of us have that tension? I know I must go to church to worship God because I love him, but I also love my tennis. I also love my golf. I also love my football. And there's this tension. Do I deny myself to love Christ, or do I give in to my love for all these worldly things? And we give in to the love of worldly things. We never learn to deny ourselves. We don't suffer because we've given ourselves to those things. How do we go through suffering and tribulation when we love the things, when we love ourselves more than we love Jesus? Right? How did Paul teach them that you must go through tribulation? You must deny yourself. Do we like to deny ourselves in 21st century Australia? No, we don't. We don't. But we must, because if we are going on the road to heaven, it is filled with tribulation. Now, what other tribulation is there? There's tribulation that we read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, earlier on. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We even sang it in Psalm 37. The wicked will attack the godly. We will suffer persecution. Now, these are the words that Paul wrote to Timothy. These are likely the words spoken by Paul while he was at Lystra, where Timothy was from. You see, we don't want to face tribulation. We don't want to. We are cowards. I mean, we don't want to deny ourselves, firstly, right? When we get angry, we rather go down the broad path of anger when offended. But we never walk the bitter, sweet Christian path of patience, forbearance, love. We go down the broad path of covetousness, of accumulating more, but never walking the freeing path of it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, in the same way, when it comes to tribulation, we would not preach the gospel for fear that we may lose what we have in this life. By God's providence, He has placed us in a very comfortable society. But we make ourselves more comfortable by never preaching, by never standing out as Christians. You know, young people, we don't want to be prudish, right? We don't want to be uncool. Rather, we want to be modern. We want to be hip. We don't want to be laughed at. This is our temptation. But what does the Bible say? We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I'll admit to you, I don't want to face tribulation. When there's opportunity to misbehave, do I want to misbehave? Sure. Do I want to get angry? Allow myself to throw a temper tantrum? Of course I do. Why would I want to deny myself those things? But I must, because to deny myself those things is to go through tribulation in my own heart. To be made angry and not have an opportunity to be vindictive. To go through preaching the gospel, right, and being hated of men. So the word tribulation implies that as Christians, we should hardly expect glory in this life. We should hardly expect it. And the fact that Paul was teaching them to continue in the faith means that we are in danger of not persevering. All of us are in danger of not persevering. You know, we're in danger of not loving Christ as we should. You know, the time will come, and really now is, and we've seen it in the news, when Christians will be targeted for their faith. If we haven't learned from history or present, we will certainly learn it in the near future. You know, Paul, if we would turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 12, which is the verse that I read out just now, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? Now, what persecution specifically was Paul speaking about in verse 12? Go back one verse to verse 11. What does it say there? Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. These persecutions that Paul was experiencing would come to Christians, and sometimes the persecutions that come on Christians can be much worse than the persecution that was faced by Paul. How do we know this? Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It will become worse. Do we want to escape it? Of course we do, right? But by much tribulation shall we enter into the kingdom. So what is the solution? What is the solution then? Is it by escaping the persecution? By not denying yourself? How are we fortified? Verse 14. What does it say? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Don't escape it. Continue to deny yourself. Press on. This is the Christian life. Have that tenacity because you have learned from me. I've gone through it. That's what Paul says. So here, Paul had come back to minister to the churches of Lystra to strengthen them. Paul was on his way home. But how would he continue to strengthen these churches if he was not there? Who would continue this work of strengthening, teaching, and encouraging? Well, we learn, thirdly, all right, that it would be the elders whom Paul ordained. Verse 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, Paul was leaving. So who would continue this work of strengthening in the midst of tribulation? It would be the elders. So we learn several things here. Firstly, these churches had elders. It wasn't the general church of Galatia had elders, but each local church in Iconium, in Antioch, in Lystra, they each had their elders. And secondly, we learn here that there was more than one elder in each church. So there was a plurality of elders. So not just one lone pastor, but there was more than one. There were elders. And thirdly, we see that these elders were ordained. They were appointed. Fourthly, we see they had ordained them elders. They had ordained elders for the church. So these elders were appointed for the benefit of the church, meaning that these elders would help the people learn self-denial. These elders would help the people to take up the cross, how they would follow Jesus, how to love Jesus more than their own lives, how to love others as themselves. They would teach them how not to go down the broad path of anger and covetousness, but how to go through the narrow path of patience and giving. How would they do this? They would do this by teaching. I nag, don't I? I remind you. Sometimes you don't like that. Why do I do it? For my own health? Because by much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom. The Christian life is not do what every man sees fit in his own eyes, but what Christ commands. Why do we do this? Why do I preach? Why do I write a stinking bulletin article? Why? By much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom. Your life is not your own. You cannot live it the way you want. So these elders would teach the people to live godly lives, maybe to nag them, but to spur them on to love the gospel more, to love Christ more, to stand up for him, to face the consequences. And these elders here would be especially needed in these cities, because Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, these were Galatian cities. If you were to read the book of Galatians, these were churches that subsequently faced false teaching. So after committing these elders to God, Paul returned home. Verses 24 to 25 tell us that they went to the coast. Paul did a bit more preaching in Perga. Then they sailed back to Antioch. From Esperance, went to Victor Harbour and Adelaide and all the way to Melbourne and Sydney. Then they took the train back, right? But why did they return back to Antioch? They did so to be accountable. That's the last point. In verse 26, we learn that they returned back to Antioch, their sending church, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they had to go back there to give a report. All right. And what we see here is that they were accountable. And in verse 27, they returned to give an account of what God had done. It says, and when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul and Barnabas did not report what they had done, right? They reported what God had done. So all those people that had come to faith, like Sergius Paulus, the many who were in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe who had come to faith, it was all of God's doing. And then they even reported, you know, unhappy news, like Elymas who went away blind, the even John Mark who had departed from them in Perga, right? They gave this report. They even reported how, you know, God healed the lame man at Lystra. They even reported how amazingly, with the intense hostility at Lystra when they were stoned and left for dead, that God had somehow raised them and they did not die. Right? This is amazing. They reported also how God had opened the doors to the Gentiles. I'm sure the people at the church of Antioch had probably a good laugh at the superstition of Lystrans. Hey, Paul and Barnabas, you didn't have to return. You could have been worshipped as gods in Lystra. You know, too bad you came back here. You have to give a report to us. I mean, they probably also grieved at it, being former pagans themselves, seeing the darkness that these Lystrans were living in. And I think especially the people probably grieved that John Mark, rather than loving the kingdom above all things, left them. Now remember that these people were sent to do God's work. Acts 13, verse 2, right, chapter before, Acts 13, verse 2, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they were ordained for that work, commissioned, they were sent, and now they return with a report of that work. The question we want to ask ourselves is, what is the account, the report that we will give to God during that time? Will we give a report of our self-denial of the things of this world? Will we give a report of our obedience? Will we give a report of the tribulations that we went through for the sake of Christ? You know, we learn in verse 28, Paul and Barnabas stayed a fairly long time with the disciples. It was a well-deserved break. But soon, we know that they returned back to danger. The work of the Lord continues. They had a calling to accomplish. You know, when we take a look at this first missionary journey of Paul, it has many, many lessons for us. It tells us of the importance, well, not just the importance, but the preeminence of Christ's kingdom. Who is Christ in your life? Is he just your Savior? He is your Lord. Because remember when we were talking about chapter 13, when Paul preached in Antioch, he preached about how Christ was a king who delivered. You cannot have Jesus as your Savior without having him as a king, because kingship and deliverance are together. He is a delivering king. And if he is a king, he has subjects. Who are his subjects? You and me. You and I are his subjects. And how do we go through much tribulation? Are we denying self? Are we ministering the gospel? Or is Christianity a side thing in our lives? A good to have. I'll live my life and go to church on Sunday. All's hunky-dory, right? I'm living a great Christian life. Or do we as his citizens build God's kingdom? Are we building our own kingdom? Do we find his citizens dying to self, dying to the world, willing to face death and ruin? Paul and Barnabas certainly exhibited that. Not John Mark. Well, not yet. So if we have found that we lack the courage to live for Christ, not just in preaching the gospel, but especially in putting his kingdom first, you have help. You have people to help you to live for Jesus. Who are these people who help you live for Jesus? Who? Unfortunately, you have me and Jimmy. That's our task. It's unenviable because we by nature do not want to live for Christ. We don't. Right? And it is a difficult thing. You have help from your hopefully friendly elders who nag you to live more for the kingdom, to deny self, to be godly, that through much tribulation you must enter the kingdom. And if the life seems difficult for you now, it's only going to get tougher. Because the Bible tells us that many sorrows accompany the life of the godly. But this is the path to heaven. And if we're trying to avoid it, if we are trying to hope for a glimmer of glory here on earth, if I'm not so godly, if I keep my mouth shut, if I don't love Christ as much, if I can have my job, my promotion, my kids will be able to excel, build a good resume, they can have their own successes in the future, maybe that path is more worth it. Really? Kingdom of God. Kingdom of the earth. There was once a stork that flew in from heaven, from the sky. Now, that's not the story. There was a stork eating snails in the river. All right? And then came swooping in an eagle of majestic glory. It landed and looked at the stork. And the stork says, "Where do you come from?" "Oh, I come from heaven." "What is heaven like?" "Oh, heaven. It's wonderful. It's filled with wonderful angels, great glories, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the glories that God hath prepared for those who love him." Then the stork asked, "But does it have snails?" "Snails? There are no snails in heaven." "Well, you can have your heaven. I want my snails." Let not only the word of God, but your friendly elders exhort you to live only for Christ, only for his kingdom. By much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom. There's no other way. Let us pray. Christ Jesus, you are our King. But we are people often who yearn to do what is right in our own eyes. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, that we may do that which is right in yours. Lord, we pray that you would grant the weak, sinful, and hypocritical elders of this congregation wisdom, holiness, love to minister to the people here. We pray, Lord, that there will ultimately be obedience the part of both elder and people solely to your word, solely to the laws of King Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.